Now, you know you're getting old when the deacons are getting younger.
Let's go.
We're going to continue on this morning in Acts. We've reached Acts 13. We're looking again at the church at Antioch. Remember, we met them back a week or two ago. So it's Acts 13. And just the three verses this morning, verses 1 to 3. And please, it's only three verses because I've left my glasses in the car, so I see a bit of a blur there, but we'll get there. So Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Let's just pray before we look a little bit deeper. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. Your word is open before us, Lord, and we know that your word is alive and is active and is sharper than any two-edged sword, so we just ask that it would indeed penetrate into our hearts today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak this morning and that we would be changed to do your will and to do your works for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Eric Liddell was famous. You probably heard of him. He was famous for winning the 400 metres in the 1924 Paris Olympics. You'll remember him if you have ever seen the film Chariots of Fire. Why was he famous? He was famous because he was a 100 metre sprinter. The 400 metres wasn't his race, but he wouldn't run the 100 metre race because it was on a Sunday. That's what we remember about Eric Liddell. That's what made him famous. But do you know what I like about Eric Liddell? I like that he said this. He said, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." I love this statement because you've got a man here who understands that God made him for a reason. He understands that he had specific gifts that he could use to God's glory. A man who understands that not just that he has these gifts, but that he will experience joy, real, true joy, when he uses those gifts. "Whenever I run, I feel his pleasure." What an amazing thing to say, and what would be even better would be to experience that in whatever our gifting is. Eric Liddell was a successful athlete. We know that. He enjoyed that gift. But on top of that, later on, he used the other gifts that he had to go and be a missionary in China. Eric died prematurely at the age of 43, and he died in the Japanese internment camp just at the end of World War II. As sad as this was that a life wasted? I don't think it was, and nor did he, because I know that in Eric Liddell's mind, this was a life lived to the full. Whereas Eric understood his gifting, and he used what God had given him to glorify God. I wonder, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:25? He said this: "For whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Look at gifting today. Already come up in Acts, but it's come up again. And it's an important subject. And we look at it maybe at a different angle this morning. Just want to look at verse 1. So keep your Bible open and we'll go through verse 1, 2 and 3. Look at verse 1 first. And we see gifting for a purpose. We look at this little church in Antioch again. It would appear that they are now thriving. We first met them in chapter 11. Do you remember the disciples were called first Christians at Antioch? Well, verse 1 here gives us a little look in the window, if you were walking past, to look in the church. And you could see that it was made up of very different individuals from very different backgrounds. Barnabas, probably an ordinary sort of bloke, and we've looked a lot at Barnabas to this point, a cheery sort of a guy who encouraged everybody, originally from Cyprus, or certainly Cypriot origin. Simon called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, more than likely from Africa. Manion, according to verse 1, he was brought up in Herod's palace with Herod himself, a local rich kid here. So all we know about him, he was religious, he was educated, he was connected. But here they are, all together, a bit of an odd bunch, all mixed together as one. I like to read Matthew Henry, and he said this. He said, "What an assemblage was here. In these names we see that the Lord raises up instruments for his work from various places and stations in life, and zeal for his glory induces men to give up flattering connections and prospects to promote his cause." What a mixture of people. Different ages, different outlooks, different countries. This is how church should be. And I believe that it is one of our good points here at SCF. We work and we worship together. The old and the young. People from as far away as Paris here today. And we even have a very special visitor from Newtown Arts with us today. We work together no matter what background or where we are from. And I have said this before. I am very uncomfortable with churches that aim at one particular group of people, whatever that group of people is. Because the church of Jesus is made up of those called from all ages and all cultures and all countries. What they have in common is their faith in Jesus. What they have in common is that he died to save them at Calvary. That's what they have in common. But I know we like to be comfortable. I like to be comfortable. I like to be comfortable with people who look like me, who talk like me, who dress like me. What a sad group of people, you may say, if they dress like you, David. But that's the way we are. We're comfortable with people like us. But when we look at this early church, it's made up of people who were old and people who were young and people who were rich and people who were poor. It was made up of locals and it was made up of foreigners. And what they have in common is Jesus. What they have in common is their Christian family, their one heavenly Father, their acknowledgement of their own guilt and sin before the Holy God. And these guys that we look at in verse 1, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manion, and Saul, they understand all of this. And they didn't let their backgrounds, whether that was a privileged one like Manion, or salt of the earth, an ordinary bloke like Barnabas, they didn't let their backgrounds stand in the way of serving their God. And that meant they had to serve together and they had to dedicate these gifts and abilities to the Lord. Could have made another choice entirely. They could have used their gifting and their background to make more money. They could have built a bigger house. They could have filled their bank accounts and just made themselves more comfortable. We like to be comfortable, don't we? But they choose to use their gifting to glorify God. And they lost their lives to serve Jesus and to serve his church, but in doing so, they found it again. I wonder today, I hope today, that you can hear and that you can feel that call upon your life. I hope that those words of Jesus are penetrating into you right at this moment, that to gain your life, to save your life, you will have to lose it. And if you're a believer, it's hard to fight that. And I would suggest that you just surrender and you just let go. Let go of the comfort, let go of the ambition, let go of the time, and let go of the money. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So what about their particular gifts, these guys? Let's have a wee look at that. These guys appear to be leaders in the church at Antioch. And verse 1 indeed mentions two of the gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4. I'll just read that for you. You don't need to look it up. It says, "And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ." And God gives you and me, not maybe in this way, but in other ways, but he does give us our own unique gifting. Maybe the gift is different, but the reason is the same: to equip the saints for works of ministry and to build up the body of Christ. That's why we are gifted. So the question for us this morning is, what is our gift? What's your gift? What's my gift? What can we do as individuals? How do we identify that gift? Let's look at verse 2. We see that Paul and Barnabas in verse 2 were directed to a specific job, to a specific ministry. And we read in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit speaks to the church, and the message is very specific. It's not general. "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So a few things crop up in verse 2 that we need to consider here. A few questions are raised that we need to deal with. God has called Barnabas and Saul to do a work for him, and that job, that work, is to go to Cyprus and to tell the people there that Jesus died to save them, and if they put their faith and trust in him, then they will be saved and they'll be part of this family. God has a work for you and for me to do as well, this work of the gospel. Ephesians 2 verse 10, well, we've said this verse many times before. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. A very sad thing is that I've met many Christians and they have no direction, none whatsoever. They're just drifting along. Somebody once called them SAS Christians. Have you ever heard that phrase? SAS Christians, they're saved and they're stuck. They maybe made a profession some time ago. Sometimes if they feel like it, they will go to church, but there's no involvement, there's no engagement in the work of the gospel, and no desire to serve. If you're a sincere believer today and you want to use your gifts, there is good works for us to do, and they've been prepared in advance by God for us to do, and we have been gifted with certain things. So what is that work? How do we know? How do I know what we've been called to do? And more importantly, how do we match up the gifts that we have and understand over here what it is that God actually wants us to do with that gift? Now, I'm going to put a warning out here. I warn you to be careful here. I often hear people say, "The Lord has told me to do such and such, and I have scripture to back it up." And then they quote some verse well out of context. If you hear that, your alarm bells should be ringing. And let me give you an example, and I'm sure you've came across this before. Jimmy's having a hard time at his church, and he's looking for an excuse to leave. Maybe go to another church because the grass is greener over there, the people are nicer over there, maybe the coffee's better over there. I'm fairly sure it is. Okay, I tasted our coffee. But maybe, just perhaps, the truth really is he's backslidden and he's looking for an excuse to leave that church and to leave any church really. So one day Jimmy picks up his Bible. He hasn't picked it up for 6 months to a year, but he opens it and he wants guidance, and he demands guidance quickly. And he reads, for example, Genesis 46, verse 3. I am God, the father of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Jimmy thinks, wow, there it is. There's my direction. My verse from the Lord, my scripture. It's so clear now. I can leave this church because the Lord has told me not to be afraid to move. This was never, ever how scripture was supposed to have been interpreted. So never, 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 ever do something so dangerous to try and interpret scripture like this. Never use scripture as an excuse to do what you want to do or to do what you were going to do anyway. Can't read scripture out of context when we're looking for God's will and where he wants us to go. And what God said to Abraham isn't necessarily what God is saying to you. But it is hard. It is hard to understand where God wants us to be, what God wants us to do. And we ask these questions. Do I work in a shop? Do I go to Bible college? Should I move to Scotland? Should I get married or stay single? Should I help in the One Way Club? We have all these questions, and that's good. And maybe you even know what your gifts are, but you don't know how God is calling you to actually use them. Well, let's consider the church here at Antioch, because they give us a clue how we can begin to see where God wants us to be. They offer us some help here. First thing we need to consider is, what do we find them here doing? What are they actually doing? What were they doing when the Holy Spirit spoke to them and gave them a clear direction? Because there was no doubt here what they had to do next. Well, if you read it, they were worshipping, they were praying, they were fasting, they were waiting on the Lord. I have told you before that the biggest mistakes that I have made in life have three things in common. Three things in common. And they're this. I didn't pray about it. I didn't wait on God to answer. And I rushed in. Again, do you remember what Jesus said? Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added onto you as well. The church of Antioch were doing here when they were reading and they were praying and they were fasting. They made it their business to seek first the kingdom of God. They took their time. They made the time. They set it aside. They prayed. They worshipped. And they fast. They set aside the physical to be able to discern the spiritual. So seriously did they take it? They want to know God's will, and I hope you want to know God's will. If you're a believer today, that's the most important question that you can have today. But here's the reality. You're not going to discern God's will. You're not going to know what he wants you to do if you're occupied with the word. Maybe this morning your mind is absolutely clouded with Netflix binges, by a social media addiction, that constant checking of your phone as if that's the most important thing in the world. You've got your FOMO, haven't you? You've got your fear of missing out. From the moment that we wake up to the moment we close our eyes at night, there's no space, there's no peace to hear what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Are you serious about what God wants you to do? About knowing what God wants you to do? Well, if you are, pray about it. First thing you have to do is pray about it. Have prayers. What do you want me to do with my life, Lord? What do you want me to do with the gifting and the talents that you have given me? What is that? Second thing is good news. Wait. There's no rush. No rush to make a mistake. We can wait. We can fast. It might be food. Maybe there's something else in your life that needs set aside for a while so that you can get that time and that space and that place where you need to be so that God can speak into your life. And then worship. That's what they were doing in Antioch. They were worshiping. And that's a lovely thing. That's a beautiful thing. We can pray, we can wait, we can fast, and we can worship. Under Psalm 46, we're familiar with that, aren't we? Be still and know that I am God. And sometimes I have to just catch myself on and just stop and do this. Just be still and know. Well, that's a lovely thing. Church at Antioch were serious about using their gifts and finding God's will. So they create this environment in their own lives and in their own church. And they needed this. They needed that environment to be able to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, to hear and feel His prompting and feel the direction that He wants them to go. The last thing I want to look at today is in verse 3. Just have a wee look down there, verse 3. The church acknowledged the call when it was established, what it was they had to do. The church acknowledged it. The Holy Spirit spoke, and Barnabas and Saul were to go to Cyprus with the message of the gospel. This was the first missionary journey. It's interesting here as well that God chooses Barnabas to go to Cyprus. Do you remember what he was? He was of Cypriot background. God used what came easy to Barnabas. God was going to use the gifts that Barnabas naturally had, the language, the culture, the food. It's going to be an easy transition for him over in Cyprus. God does with us as well. Stuff that comes easy to you from the past, from the place that you come from. God can use that, and He will use that. What we see here in verse 3 is that when the calling was established, the church, together, corporately, they recognize the calling. And the church lay their hands on them and they send them. They send them. And this is the proper way to go. A sent person. Never be a lone ranger. It's not in God's will. It's not God's way. Go with the blessing of the church. Go with the blessing of the leadership of the church. If you want to be involved in a ministry in the future, make sure that it's in cooperation with your local church, with the blessing of your local church. That's what the early church did. And this is the first commissioning service, if you like. And it lays a pattern for every church member who goes to serve. It's good, it's right, and it's proper. That your own church should recognize your gift and your calling and your ministry. And we as a group of believers, we as a church must make it our business to support those that we ask to serve on our behalf. And whether in the future we send someone to India, or we send them to the top of the road, or we send them to the One Way Club here, we have to support them. It might be it's a formal commissioning service a bit like this one, but certainly it will be in prayer. It will be an ongoing support. What about the people who look after stuff here? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for that ministry? Do you encourage them? You need to have an ongoing interest in our brothers and sisters who serve. And God doesn't want lone rangers, but He also doesn't want Christians who feel like they're serving alone. We need to encourage each other this morning, and especially those who are involved in some ministry. God wants team players. People who are going to work together for the kingdom. Like the guys we met in verse 1. He wants team players who will work together for the kingdom. I'm finished now, but as I do, when I come to an end, I just want to ask you to ponder, just to meditate this week on the things that we have learned in these three short verses. Just Remember that we're all gifted in our own way. But to find out where God wants us to be, we need to create that environment to be able to hear how God wants us to use those gifts. We need to make that space to be still and to hear God speak. And when that's established, we need to be supported, and we need to support those who are called. And we'll do it all for His glory. Thank you for listening.